Welcome back to our series on the Gospel of Mark. We're on the sixth of eight lessons going through this amazing gospel that speaks to us in very practical ways about the ministry of Jesus and his healing work. As we move into chapters 10 through 12 of Mark's gospel, we're introduced to some powerful insights. My mind goes to the book of Revelation, and as we're getting ready to read the Bible, let's pray together, ask God to guide us, and I want to show you something quite interesting. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've been with us on this journey through the Gospel of Mark. Please help us to learn more practical things that make a difference in our lives and that we can share with others, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, I'm turning to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Revelation has an interesting promise in it that I find that many people have not appreciated. The book of Revelation actually has really some of the most amazing insights into the future of any book in the Bible. But it also has practical insights into who Jesus is. It's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revealing of Jesus. I'm in verse 3. Where a blessing is being pronounced. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep the things that are written therein." Did you catch this? A threefold blessing. Those that read, those that hear, and those that keep. Do you understand the implication of what we just read? The book of Revelation was intended to be read aloud. So you could be reading it, you could be hearing it, and then hopefully applying it. By the way, much of the Bible really comes alive both in our individual private study. God wants to meet with you individually. I would encourage you to do what I do, and that is take time every day to have prayer, commune with God, study His counsel, His Word, but also to connect with other people and study together. So with that background, we want to move into something that again deals with social health in Mark 10. Mark 10, that's where it starts, another social health illustration. And you might say it's a dangerous one. Much of the Bible, if rightly understood, is freeing. If wrongly understood, can be imprisoning. And here in Mark 10, we're introduced to such a scenario. I'm beginning with verse 2, and I'm actually reading from my Bible. It says, "The Pharisees came to Jesus and asked him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce or to put away his wife?'" Jesus very wisely answers their question. He answers, "Well, what did Moses command you? What did Moses command you?" And so they respond, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." Now, it's a very interesting dialogue that's happening. The Jews were aware of God's original intention. And we find that original intention in the Garden of Eden. Remember, we've been talking about how there was a perfect diet there, a perfect exercise program, a perfect time to be apart with God. There was a trust relationship that was implicit there. Now we're seeing another dimension of the Eden creation that's going to come out in this dialogue. So the Jews knew this, but they also knew that Moses had given this provision for a certificate of divorce to be written. Well, let's see what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation," and now Jesus goes on to quote the Old Testament. Quote Genesis 1 and 2. "From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Now, it's very interesting. Jesus is quoting both from Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And why I say that's interesting is some critics of the Bible have said, well, you know, God didn't give the creation account the way it reads. It was just collected from different sources. Jesus here is basically putting his imprimatur on the creation story. He says, this is not just a fable. This is something that's normative in how we view the world. And God was saying He made special provision in marriage, and His design was that there be no divorce. And I know it's a dangerous thing to talk about in public, because odds are that half of you in this room have been divorced. Did you know that? That's just the statistic. So this isn't designed to make you feel bad, but it's expressing God's original intent. Now, I want to look with you at some of what's coming out in the research literature that actually will help you feel better if you are divorced. And hopefully if you're married, we'll not want to make you get divorced. You see, this is the challenge that we have, because there's often truth on both sides of an issue. And the challenge is the unbalanced in both the medical community and in the spiritual community, they go to one extreme or the other. The wonderful thing about the Bible is it keeps us focused in the middle of the road. And when you're studying with people who appreciate the Bible, you have a margin of safety. Even though we're all different, we all have different backgrounds, we're going to see different things differently. There's never going to ever be a place where everyone thinks just like you. And by the way, it's a good thing. Now, I know sometimes you wish everyone was just like you, right? I see a number of you shaking your heads no. Well, that's reassuring. But the point is, sometimes we feel like everything would be a lot better if everyone were just a little bit more like me. Can you relate to that? And this is true in our relationships. Look at this study, published in the Journal of Aging and Health. It's entitled, The Role of Marital Quality in Physical Health During the Mature Years. I know some of you are quite young in this audience, but others of you may consider yourselves more mature. And I wasn't trying to particularly look at anyone when I said that. Okay? The participants in this study were from the National Survey of Midlife Development in the United States. It's called MIDAS. Some of the big studies that we have in the medical community, they try to have catchy names for them. The acronym spells something out. So this is MIDAS, the MIDAS study. It is based on a data set collected between 1995 and 1996, a nationally representative sample of some 5,000 individuals between the ages of 25 and 74. In this particular study, because it's focused on the mature ages, depends on what you want to call the mature ages, these researchers decided to call the mature ages 50 plus. An interesting cutoff, but that's what they chose, 50 plus. Who were in their first marriage. Not only did they look at measures of marital quality, but they also looked at indicators of physical health. What did they find? Now, by the way, before we look at this study, you probably are aware that there are a number of studies that show that, in general, people who are married have better health than the unmarried. Are you aware of that? And if you've looked at the data, there is one gender that seems to benefit more than the other from marriage. And it is difficult to say, since there are a number of men in the audience, but some of my gender like to feel that they did their wives a great favor in marrying her. But actually, the data suggests that men generally benefit more from marriage than the women do. Okay? So I don't know why all the women are smiling and the men aren't, but this is just the data. But let me tell you what this research found. So again, many studies show the benefits of marriage. This study found something interesting. If you were married to someone who was doing a lot of negative things, you actually had more physical problems, more chronic health problems, more physical disability, and your perception of your own health, when you rate your own health, was worse. So you're starting to get a picture of why God may have given people permission to divorce, right? Or at least to get a bill of divorce. And some of you are looking very perplexed. And this is good. Look perplexed, because that will help me know that I need to explain these things a little bit more. Let me just go on with you as far as their results. Here's what they wrote. The occurrence of negative spousal behaviors, I mean, you might think of extreme things like abuse and other things, was consistently associated with poorer physical health. The negativity effect observe regarding the costs and benefits of social support in general also applies to the context of marriage. So here's what they're saying, and we've talked some about this when we speak about social health. Social health is not just about social connectedness. Social support transcends just being around people. You want to be around people that encourage positive thinking, positive values, and we would say in the context of what we've been studying in the Gospel of Mark, what Jesus keeps talking about is a community of people that have faith. So the point of this story is negative relationships can be harmful. This study is showing us that. Negative spousal behaviors, the authors say, outweigh positive spousal behaviors in contributing to mature adults' physical health. So here's the point. The point is, we can try to make blanket assertions about all kinds of social relationships, but if the relationships are not nurturing and encouraging, they can be detrimental. So you could say, well, Dr. DeRose, I'm a part of this community. I mean, I was born into it. You know, we have the annual meeting here in Phoenix for all the Atlantasians, people from Atlantis, that lost island, everyone that, traces their origin back there. And you say, well, that sounds like a wonderful group of people. Oh, well, they're terrible. We're all yelling at each other, and it always ends up in a food fight. And I say, well, why do you keep going back? Well, that's my ethnicity, Dr. DeRose. I have to stay with my people. Well, sometimes in life, God calls us to do some difficult things. Now, don't please jump to a conclusion, because we're speaking about marriage here. But I'm trying to encourage you folks that are married that you should be separated. Let me give you some balance on this topic, and we'll try to pull it together. Paul is writing in his letter to the Ephesians. He's speaking to people who have come to Jesus, who have faith in Jesus, who are trusting him. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk how? Walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He's encouraging all of us, whatever social situation we're in, to be loving and kind to one another. Then he goes on, as you read through Ephesians chapter 5, and he makes some very pointed comments. In Ephesians 5:20 and 21, he emphasized the importance of being positive and thankful. He says, give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, this is very interesting. And this is, I believe, why there are negative behaviors in relationships, whether it's a marriage relationship or whether it's a church relationship, whether it's neighbors in a community, because we haven't learned this concept of mutually being submissive. I'm not telling you I've fully arrived there either. This does not mean submitting to the point that you leave your spiritual convictions, that you do wrong. But there is a place for us to be submissive under God. Let's see one of the examples that Paul gives. This is probably the most misused text in the Christian world when it comes to marriage. It's Ephesians 5:22 in isolation. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. If your husband is telling you, wives, that you're supposed to submit to him, this probably indicates there's a problem with your relationship. I mean, think about it. If every time I came home, I said to my wife, now, you better submit to me. Wouldn't this indicate something is probably a bit awry? You see, the other part of Ephesians 5 that is often not quoted by men is verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Do you see the point here? If you as a husband are loving your wife and showing selfless concern for her, she is going to tend to respond with love back to you. You're not going to have to tell her to submit to you. Do you see how that works? Now let's come back to Mark and try to bring this back full circle. I'm turning back in my Bible to Mark 10. What was going on in Moses' day that allowed for the provision of divorce? The historical setting, as best I've been able to understand it, is that before Moses gave this actually loving provision, women would be cast away by their husbands, and they would basically be in no man's land. They would be looked at as still the possession of that husband who is no longer providing for her, and these women were destined to a future of misery. Moses telling them to write a bill of divorcement was actually a blessing to the woman, because now she was free from that relationship that obviously was not a good one if the guy kicked you out of the house. You understand the situation? So you say, how do we pull this all together then, if you look at that social context? Jesus tells us what the original plan was for marriage to last forever. But in this sinful world, and dealing with sinful people, like me, I'm sinful, we all are, sometimes things get to a point where marriages fall apart. And that's not to blame you if you've gone through a bad relationship. But the Bible reveals that we all have one husband. And just like a good husband is to reveal Jesus, you who are single, ladies, widows, whatever your situation is, never married, you have a loving husband in Jesus. And men, if you're single, you might not relate to the imagery of Jesus as husband, but he reveals himself as elder brother. Family ties, the closest family ties, connect us to Jesus. That same Jesus who comes to us with love and compassion, shows us the ideal, he also speaks strongly. And when we come to Mark 11, we see a striking example of how sometimes Jesus needs to speak very strongly. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Mark 11. There's an account that plays out in Mark 11, beginning with verse 12, that I think is worth us noting. It says in verse 12, Jesus is come from Bethany. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Bethany is a nearby town. And it says he sees a fig tree far off having leaves. Now, the fig trees in that part of the world, they leaf out after they have fruit. Now, that's unlike the fig tree that we have or had on our property in California. We actually recently moved, so we don't have that tree anymore. But that tree would have leaves first and then fruit. But if a fig tree was fully leafed in the Middle East, that would indicate that it had ripe fruit on it. So Jesus sees this, and he comes, it says, hoping that he would find fruit on it. But when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs had not come. And so Jesus answers and says unto this tree, no man eat fruit of you hereafter forever. And you say, well, that's interesting. If you read down then to verse 20, you'll see that when they come by that tree again, they see that the fig tree is withered from its roots. And the disciples are shocked. You know, Jesus spoke and this tree withered up. Well, first of all, why did Jesus curse a fig tree? Just because it didn't have fruit. Just like the early part of Jesus' ministry was especially characterized by compassion and ministry, things are now approaching, by the time we get to Mark 11, Jesus' impending death. And the Jewish people who have had 3.5 years to embrace Jesus and his message have largely rejected him. And now, in some enacted parables like this one, he's basically saying, if you're just telling the world that you have the solution for their problems and you don't have anything to offer, you're just like this fig tree. All you're good for is to be cursed. This is what the Jewish nation was doing. They're saying, we have the Bible. We have God's Word. I mean, think about this for a minute. They actually had God's revelation and they rejected God. I mean, it's a sobering story because the question is, could there be some in our ranks among Christendom that are saying we have the Word of God and they're actually rejecting Jesus? Well, what was their problem? Their problem is they weren't being faithful. They weren't acting with integrity. Do you see that first bullet point? The first point is, as Christian believers, we need to act with integrity. If God's showing us something, if He's convicting us of something, by His grace, we need to do it. I need His help to do that. Because the things that we most need to change, I don't know if you're aware of this, but they're the things that you least desire to change. Do you know that dynamic? The things that are most ingrained in our behaviors and our habits that the Holy Spirit points out to us, they're the most difficult to change. But here's the good news. The good news is God never asks us to change anything unless He's fully committed to give us the power to change. That's what's encouraging. Well, I think there's another take-home lesson from this story as well as from a story that follows, and that is the cleansing of the temple. The cleansing of the temple. False advertising. The fig tree was doing it, right? Can any of you relate to this in the medical world and in the health world? I was eating with a friend a while ago. I was actually traveling. I won't tell you where I was. And I was in a hurry. And I, was running through the health food aisles in the grocery store, running through the produce sections. And I grabbed this jar of natural almond butter, 100% natural. And, threw it in my bag. And normally I read labels, but, I was in a hurry, didn't look at the label. And I'm sitting there eating this natural almond butter. And the person I'm with, they say, well, that's interesting. It says, no stir natural almond butter. And 100% natural. And so the person starts looking at the label. And they say, oh, that's interesting. Sugar, palm oil. And I'm going like, what? 100% natural. Yes, it had natural sugar in it and natural palm oil in it. I mean, I don't know. I kind of felt like... That was kind of tenuous, the integrity and the advertising on that product. You say, well, it was all natural, Dr. DeRose. That's why you read nutrition labels. And even I have to be reminded every now and then. Don't be too quick just to assume. Now, what does this have to do with our spiritual life? You see, a lot of people in the spiritual world, they make great claims, but if you don't read the ingredients, if you don't get down to really the fundamentals, where do you find them? If this church here is teaching, something, and I don't know what's, from what I've heard, this is a pretty solid Bible-believing church. But if they're teaching something you have questions about, get out your Bible and say, does this square with what I'm reading? If you're a member of another faith community and they're teaching something in that congregation, you get your Bible out. That's the ingredients. This is the ingredients. This is telling you, this is the full disclosure is right here. What's on the outside is sometimes not true. And I would encourage you to do what I've done. And that is, I tried to find a church that was following the closest to the Bible. That's why even though I wasn't raised a Seventh-day Adventist, there came a time in my life where I said, I need to join this church. Well, we need to hasten on because there's more in Mark 12 that's actually quite sobering. Mark 12 tells a story. And this is another sober story. This time it's about some tenants. And Jesus is describing really the ministry of the Father and again His ministry to the Jewish nation. He basically had entrusted the Jewish people to be His stewards, to take care of His word. Paul even speaks about it, that to you was entrusted God's message. The Jewish people were not given God's message to be an exclusive group. God said that He wanted His house to be a house of prayer for all nations. You read Isaiah 56, you read places in the Old Testament, and you'll see that God's intention, just like He said to Abraham, He was going to bless him so that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And what did the Jewish people do? As a race, they largely missed it. Now, having said that, you realize that every early Christian was Jewish. This is not about Jews versus Christians. And I'm sorry that there are ever discussions like this. I love our Jewish brothers. I have many Jewish friends. And if we understand the revelation of God correctly, we'll see that it's the same faith tradition. It's the same God. And what God is calling us to do is to be honest with what He's revealed. Be honest with His Word. Not just be taking up the ground, but be His stewards. Act where He asks us to act and do what He asks us to do. No matter how hard it is to say it, and no matter how hard it is to do it.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.